Thanks, Joe, and thanks, Dave. And Joe could probably preach this sermon way better than I could, actually, because this is something we've kind of both kind of lived for quite some time. I met Joe in 2019 in Denver, we've been great friends ever since when we started a journey together. I listened to Dave's message last week. It was awesome, really encouraged by the message, and I feel like it's a great privilege to be able to kind of tag on the back of that message today. Really happy that Dave's repented from his Ozito life and that he's now living in the glorious light of Makita. Praise the Lord for that. But seriously, what I took away from last week's message was, can you just put the next slide up for me? What Dave said when he said, calling is to live in such a way that reflects the way that you've been loved. That's what it means to be called. And in this series on Anchored, as we look at, well, what does it mean to be anchored in God's calling on our life? It's a message that I think relates to us all, certainly relates to me very personally at this stage of life as I kind of transition out of a very long season of leadership at Georges River, which is just up the road in Peakhurst, and then wait with patience, which is not good for me, not easy for me, and trust, a little bit like that song that we sang before that second last one, just around trusting the goodness of God. And I think we all find ourselves in seasons like that, where we have to come back to, what is it that you've called me to, God, and what does it look like to live in your call, and to live out in a way that reflects the love that I've received. And so today I want to kind of earth that statement in a little bit further for us in this area of calling. But how about I pray and then let's get into it. Lord Jesus, thank you for the joy of coming together to worship you, for the gift of community, for the presence of your Spirit amongst us. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and increase our vision to see not only your love and experience your love and grace, but how that might work its way out of our life into the Monday that's coming, into all the areas of our lives in which we have an opportunity to partner with you. I pray you would help us to keep, at every stage of life, keep pursuing a life with you and for you. Help us to not become tired or complacent or comfortable. In Jesus' name, amen. Glenn G. Scorgi, who is an author who wrote a little book, if you can just go to that next slide for me, called A Little Guide to Christian Spirituality, which is a book that I sort of came across a few years back. And I found it a really helpful, simple framing for, I think, what Dave was getting at last week, and a way that I found helps me frame all sorts of conversations about what Christian spirituality is, what it means to be a Christian, and about calling, and all sort of aspects of call. And he sort of breaks down the Christian life as a call to three things. He says it's a call to relationship, it's a call to transformation, and a call to vocation. And those three things are like at the very fundamental level what it means to kind of live out that calling. So relationship is about being. It's in being about relationship with God, Christ in us. Jesus says in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. The invitation is to friendship with God. In John 17, Jesus goes on to talk about this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So we are called into relationship with God, and this relationship comes to us as a gift. There is no earning. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1, he has saved us and he has called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. In other words, we can't earn it, we don't deserve it, and our only way in is through repentance and faith in Jesus as our Savior, our Lord, and as our friend. So we, as Scorgi would say, we're called to relationship. We're also called to transformation, that it's actually a transforming relationship of becoming. We are called into this progressive renewal of Christ in us. As I submit my will to the Word of God and to the work of the Spirit, comes that slow renewing and reorienting of our thinking and our feeling and our responses and our values and our priorities and our vision for life around God's Word and Christ as the cornerstone of our lives. A non-conformity, as Paul would say in Romans 12, to no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there is it's a relationship we're called to, but it's a transforming relationship, that as we walk with Jesus, we're going to be changed. As we cooperate with the Spirit, He's going to rewire our heart and our mind, and we will look like, in a sense, non-conformists, at least to the pattern of the world. And so the primary calling on life is to a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And we've got to start there. That what you're called to, before anything you do, yes, it gets turned outward, but before anything you do, you're called to a life-transforming relationship with Jesus, which is then turned outward into this third one, which is the one we'll talk about today, which is vocation, a life of doing Christ through us. We are moved by new redemptive purposes and priorities to put the world right in whatever way God calls us to do that, to bring about personal and spiritual and social and cultural and environmental even healing and restoration. That we are God's handiwork, created to do good work, Jesus says in Luke 6, which God, not in Luke 6, Paul says it in Ephesians 2, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. The Luke 6 passage is about being fruitful. Like there is a sense in which productivity, living a productive life, flows out of the transforming relationship that we have with Jesus. A bearing good fruit, and a good tree bears good fruit. Now, none of that kind of framework is not really original, and Dave probably summarized it perfectly in his statement. But I do like the simplicity of this. It helps my simple mind understand and interact with what it means to be someone walking the way of Jesus. And I know that it is absolutely crucial, whenever I want to talk about kind of the things we do for God, that we do start with being and becoming. Because anything you do must flow from who Jesus is for you and what Jesus is doing in you. In John 15, Jesus talks about the vine and abiding, and fruitfulness comes from abiding. The outward stuff comes from actually something that's happening below the surface as we abide. And when we neglect our primary call to just be reconciled to Him as sons and daughters, we end up being more defined by what we're doing for God than what God graciously did for us in Jesus. And that's a very easy trap to fall into. To define ourselves by what we do and what we can do for God even, rather than just what He's done for us. That's the heart of it. So having made that kind of qualification, Dave and Joe, as we talked about what to talk about today, asked me to focus on this third one of calling, that we are called to a life, let's call it, of purposeful doing, of vocation. I've become increasingly convinced, probably over the last 5 or 6 years in particular, that this question of the doing, of vocation, is at the forefront of our minds, often through life. Perhaps for you right now, as you're thinking about, well, what am I? What am I getting out of bed for? What is it that I'm called to tomorrow? And certainly, as I said, including me at the moment. So in June, as Brendan would know, I walked the French Camino across the month of June. Started in late May, finished on, I think, the 1st or the 2nd of July. A friend of mine took this photo. This is me coming out of Melide. It was a complete random photo, which she then sent to me afterwards. I thought, that's got to be one of the greatest photos of my life. Walking up out of Melide, about 100 kilometres to go, or maybe 70 kilometres to go, on what ended up being a nearly 1,000-kilometre walk across Spain. And the Camino was an incredible journey from Saint-Jean-Pied-de-Port in the south of France, basically walking west for about 800 kilometres to Santiago, which is the city where the remains of St. James are said to be buried. Now, I went alone, intending to be alone on that pilgrimage, and realized that the most wonderful part of the Camino for me was the fellow pilgrims that I met along the way. And some of these people I walked the entire journey with. I met them on day one and walked into Santiago on day 33 with them. Connected with people from all over the world. And the thing that I loved about walking the Camino was that every day, for about 8 hours or so, you're just walking and you're bumping into people who are all walking in the same direction. And the question that people naturally ask one another as you walk along, when you finally kind of match pace with someone, it doesn't take long before someone will ask you, so why are you walking the Camino? And people are surprisingly open with their why. Every day I had perfect strangers confessing something significant about their life. Some had just quit their job or recently divorced or retired or the death of a spouse, or some of them had cancer, or they had a cancer scare, or they were searching for God or purpose or questioning all sorts of things in life. And I found that the majority of people, almost 100%, were wrestling with questions of identity, meaning, and purpose. Now, maybe the Camino is a really ripe environment for that, but these questions are actually deeply planted in all of us. Well, what am I doing with my life? What's my life about? They're not new questions, but it feels to me like they are increasing questions in the cultural moment that we find ourselves in. I think especially with Gen Z. Maybe we are on the fringe of a post-secular age. Maybe we're on the fringe of a period where people have become so disillusioned with politics and with violence and the polarization that we see across the world, and disenchantment with all the promises that technology aren't giving us or what it might not be actually doing for us in the end, or more coming to a point of realizing that we're more connected yet more lonely than ever before, or more informed but more confused, or more liberated but less free, or more distracted, or more anxious, or more angry. And it feels like we may be in a cultural moment where, as we see in the writer of Ecclesiastes, we can search the world and find all of these things and yet still feel deeply unsatisfied and come to a point where we say, what's it all about? And what am I doing in the midst of all that? What am I doing? I found that these human aches found me all along the road to Santiago, and I bet they're here too. I bet they're in all of us in some way. It felt like people were looking for a life that they can't seem to find, and I found myself repeatedly thinking, maybe that life is trying to find them. Maybe God is trying to find them in their searching. And right there in some aspect of the way of Jesus, they were being invited into that walk. It seems like we are living in a season of growing hunger for answers to our deepest fears and longings for purpose. And why then should we not be surprised that people are asking the questions of Jesus? Is he not the way, the truth, and the life? Is it not surprising that in spite of the secular culture we live in, people are actually turning to God? That we're seeing this beautiful movement of God. It feels like the temperature's rising. It feels like people are hungry for God. So the question of purpose is so deep within us and is so connected to who we are in God, which is why I think it's so important we talk about it. So in the time that we've got left, and I know we don't have a lot of time, I want to answer three questions briefly. What is vocation? How might we all live more vocationally? And why would that matter anyway? And when I talk vocation, let's try and define that so we're clear about what I mean. I think vocation is a word we don't use a lot, and I'm trying to redeem it a little bit. We might think about vocation in terms of kind of vocational education and training. You might think vocation is something to do with your profession or a trade that you enter into. I think we actually need really good language for this important aspect of our humanity and our spirituality. And I think that word, this word, does it. Now, there are many great definitions of vocation. There's more definitions than you could imagine. Simply, it is the vocation means a call or a summons, I think, best described as simply to our part in God's redemptive story. Your vocation is God's call on your life to your part in his story. It's not about him getting into your story. It's about how you find your part in his story. It's his story. In Genesis 1, God, who is a worker, God begins the whole thing in working and creating. God, who is a worker, creates humanity in his image and likeness. He calls them to be fruitful. He calls them to rule, to name, to cultivate the resources given to them, to steward them, to build culture. And all of that is coming before the fall. This is Genesis 1 and 2. This is not Genesis 3. So from the very get-go, we, being made in the image of God, are made as workers, are made as people that have been given, charged with something to do, something to cultivate, something to steward of God's good creation. That comes before the fall. So the calling to work, to productivity, to fruitfulness is fundamental to Christian spirituality. It's fundamental to being made in the image of God. When we think about vocation, I'm not just therefore talking about the trade or the profession or the career that you get paid for, because that would be just way too narrow. And it would just cut too many people out of the conversation. Maybe you're retired. Maybe you haven't yet got a job. So it can't simply be that narrow as the thing you get paid for. Nor am I just thinking about calling to church-based ministry. That too is too narrow in terms of calling. Vocation in the broad sense is living in the callings of God on your life. It's just living in the long obedience, walking with Jesus and being attentive to his voice in our life and to allow him to speak and to obey, whether it's paid or unpaid. It can't be about the money. I'm often having conversations with my kids about jobs and careers and Dad, when are you going to get a job? You know, and so often it's got to do with the money, and it's so hard because, of course, the money, getting paid is a practical necessity of living life. But to help rewire my kids to think that that's actually not the prime driver is something that seems to be a work in progress. But work, therefore, if you just go to the next slide, is there one before that about all sorts of lovely faces? Can you go back a slide for me, please? Yes. So work could be all sorts of things. You ever thought of a baby as working? Because in a sense, at his stage of life, what is he doing? He's learning. He's exploring his world. He's playing and touching and feeling things. In a sense, he's living purposefully right there in that moment. But work can be caring for, you know, aged parents. Like both my parents are now in their 85, and I'm thinking part of my calling now is the way that I will support and care for them. Work could be, you know, being a student. Maybe you're a student here. Well, that's your work. That's something that at this stage of life you're called to. But it's purposeful work that is God called and spirit enabled and other oriented and whole of life. Just go to the next slide. Please. So, not that one, but that's okay. It's living in the callings of God on our life, and this may be the people or the contexts or the roles in which we feel called and inspired and enabled by God to serve others. It's good to keep it pretty simple, that it's however I might serve the world on behalf of God. It's purposeful work that is spirit-enabled. It's not just something that I can just do. There's a degree to which the Holy Spirit is the active agent in my life helping me to do this. It's other-oriented. In other words, it's not just about me. If it's called, I'm called as an agent of God into the world, and it's whole of life. It's going to relate to my family life. There's going to be an aspect of calling to the way that I live at home. There's going to be an aspect to the way that I go to work on a Monday. There's going to be an aspect to the way that I serve in my church. Calling is not just one simple thing. It is a life that is called. So if you are here and you are retired, you don't have permission to switch off. You are still supposed to live a life of vocation, because vocation is not about the job you do or the remuneration you receive, but the call of God to the why and to the who. Or if you are a student here, or if you're you haven't even got into the workforce, you can't switch off, because you also are called right now, in whatever context he's called you into, to serve those around you and to begin to explore what it means to take the next step of obedience with God in calling. And in the way that you will serve the world. It can't just be about a paycheck. Vocation is a God-directed and other-oriented way of living your life. I began to realize this back in about 2018, just early, soon before I'd met Joe, actually, that I had a really massive blind spot. By 2018, I'd served nearly two decades as a pastor of a church at Georges River. And I actually left my first career for Westpac in banking and finance because I felt called into ministry. And by ministry, I came preloaded with the idea that ministry is what people did inside of churches. That's what I thought ministry was. And anything else wasn't ministry, was actually just a bit of a compromise. And I had to confess to my church that it took me maybe 18 years to really believe that your job, whatever it is you do, could actually be as important and ordained by God as ministry, as mine in the church. Because I just didn't see it. I thought that it was all about the church. That ministry is what God was doing there, and that's where the kingdom of God was, rather than the kingdom of God is springing up everywhere in wherever you are. That revelation really reshaped my thinking and my practice ever since. It revolutionized me, really, in many respects, and it continues to this day. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:10, says, "For we are God's handiwork, God's masterpiece." That's who you are, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And to the Colossians, he writes in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, whatever, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Paul there contextually was speaking specifically in the church setting, but then he goes on a bit further to broaden it out to households and employment contexts. And he says in verse 23, "So whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." Whatever you do. Okay, whatever you do, doesn't matter if you're paid or unpaid in it. Doesn't matter if it's something domestic in the home life or it's something you do as the CEO of an organization or you're a tradie working on a work site. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Vocation is your active part, your special, unique, God-ordained part in God's great redemptive story. That good ministry that he is calling you to do right now, today. Maybe that's raising children. Maybe that's fighting fires. Maybe that's writing books or caring for aged parents or building houses. Whatever he has prepared for you to do, friends, work at it with all your heart as working for Jesus, that he is the one that you report to. Maybe, you know, it's you're not in your dream job. Anyone not in their dream job? Oh, you're all in your or maybe your dream job became a nightmare job. Maybe your dream job has a little bit of dream and a little bit of nightmare to it. I mean, maybe you're bored in your job. Maybe you feel like it's futile. It's easy to look at kind of vocation with rose-colored glasses and say, "Well, I'm just going to find the perfect thing." I don't think it works that way. I think this is a journey, and it's a daily journey. But whether you feel like you're right in the heart of, you know, kind of living out God's call in your life, or whether you feel like, gosh, well, that sounds great, but I'm over here in a job that I hate, or I'm doing something, or I'm in a stage of life that I really don't want to be in, I think at that point we're faced, as we think about calling and how I live purposefully, it either means you're in the right place, even though you don't like it, and it's time to reframe it and see how God wants to do some work in you in it, or you might need to explore how you move more into a place of greater alignment with what God's call is on your life. So how do you do that? How do you clarify your calling and live more on call. There's no formula. I cannot give you a neat answer to how you do that. I've found a healthy framework for talking about this with Amy Sherman's book, Kingdom Calling. So let me just briefly, thanks for the next slide, show you how her framework works. This is the book. Highly recommend the book, like I do recommend the other book too. Basically, Amy says that that getting clarity around, well, what is it that God's calling me to do, is finding this space somewhere between God's priorities, the world's needs, and our desires and gifts. I don't think, like, finding the middle point of all that would be incredible, but for the most part, it's keeping those in the frame of how you begin to discern, well, what is it that I'm supposed to do with my life? So what are God's priorities? Would someone like to give me some examples of what God's priorities are? What do you think God cares about? The poor, yes. What else? The lost and hurting, yep. What else? Relationships? Yeah, connection. Yep. Yeah, it's good. Yep. God desires lots of things. He desires salvation. He desires people to come into relationship with Him. He desires spiritual growth. He desires human flourishing. That's how He made us, to flourish. He desires, I think, sustainable cultivation and stewardship of resources. He desires justice and mercy and compassion. He desires people that have housing and water and food and art and beauty and innovation and good government and ethical production. I think these are certainly the heart desires of God, because they represent some aspect of His kingdom and what His kingdom is like, and that how we are to see His kingdom becoming more manifest here on earth as a reflection of heaven. And His priority is probably not our comfort or life being easy, but His kingdom coming in lives and in cultures. So, you know, I think we can, and then you could bring that down to your own context. So what would God's priorities be in my context specifically? And could I kind of start to tease that out? And then you could ask yourself the question, but what does the world need? Or what does my context need? And who can give me some examples of what they think the world needs right now? Perhaps maybe really locally. What does the Shire need right now? What does this area of the world need right now? Less cars, yeah, more parking spaces. Affordable housing. Yeah. Cheaper food, yeah. More of God, yeah. What else? Potholes. Yeah, we have those too over at Illawong, for sure. Yeah. Less pressure. It's good. Good. What does the world need? I think we could spend ages teasing this out, but I think the world needs most things, and a lot of them are really mundane things, like bridges that don't fall down. See the bridge that fell down the other day? Like, we really need engineers, don't we? We need to, you know, like we need things that don't fall down. We need rubbish bins. Who likes the fact that the rubbish bin gets collected? Like, we need rubbish bins to get collected. We need toilet rolls. And we need plumbers sometimes. We need pathologists and small business owners. We need scientists and shopping trolleys. And we need laughter and we need mums. And we need electricity and mechanics and manufacturers. We need teachers and truck drivers and farmers and lawyers and good government and chocolate and Krispy Kremes and good coffee. We probably don't need the Krispy Kremes. The world definitely doesn't need overconsumption or deforestation or trafficking humans or narcotics or pornography or poker machines or mosquitoes. There's lots of things the world doesn't need, but most of what you do for a job, the world needs. It's noble. And when you do it out of a transforming relationship with Jesus, it makes an impact. Instead of starting with what, you know, what do I want? What can I get paid for? Start with what are God's priorities? And what does my community need? What does my world need? Start there. Start with God's ache and the ache of the world around you. How do I be part of God's solution to those things? And then, but equally important is then discover what's in me. Like how he uniquely made me now fit with all of that? What's happening or what's not happening? Here are some questions you could ask yourself. What do you love? Like what has God put in you? What makes you angry or what makes you sad or energized? What would you do with your life if you didn't need to get paid the money to do it? What would you say you are naturally good at? And what are you naturally bad at? What comes easy and what really doesn't come easy? What does your world need that you think somebody should fix that? Like the potholes. And you can ask yourself these sorts of questions. And I've given a copy to David. Maybe you want to kind of reflect on some of these throughout the week to help you kind of see how well aligned I am with God's call. You can also ask yourself questions like, well, what are the doors that are in my life that are opening? And what are the doors that are closing? What's happening or not happening? What is God blessing already? Where does his favor already seem to rest? And where does it not? Where does it seem to be hard? Have you had a Holy Spirit moment, perhaps through reading scripture or through a prophetic word or picture that God's given you or someone has given to you? Or a dream? Or perhaps you had a committed period of prayer and fasting and through that journey? I encourage you to ask for it. If there's any sense of like, God, I'm not sure if I'm really in the heart of those three circles, and I'd like to get closer to the middle, then ask for it. God, help me to see what your next chapter is for my life. What's the next assignment? I feel like I've got the one call, and I've had it for like 30-something years, but I know that there are ports of call. There are stops along the way. There are assignments that I get to say yes to, and there are other ones that I need to say no to because they look good, but maybe they're just not the right one. So ask for this. And then thirdly, I'd say bring other people into the process, because it's not an individual pursuit. We're the body of Christ and somehow we discern this together. What are the people you know saying about you if you ask them? Ask people, what do you see in me? That's scary. But find people that you trust within the body of Christ that have wisdom and say, what do you see in me? Maybe you've worked together and served in a church in some way, or they've got to know you. Ask, what do you see in me? What do they affirm in you? What desires do you have that they can affirm? And ask them to be honest and say, no, I don't see that in you. Who have you asked to pray with you about kind of the next assignment in your life or the current one? And get people sometimes in that thing that maybe you're looking at or wondering about in that vocation. Have a coffee with them. Go and ask them some questions. Do some exploration. Maybe there's an experiment you can do while staying in the kind of the current thing you're doing, but also experiment in some way to just see what God says or does as you take a little courageous step forward. I think we, part of our journey of walking with Jesus is absolutely about continually asking ourselves these questions. Lord, am I in the heart of what your general will is for me and what your specific calling is for me? Help me to get further and further aligned. And then finally, to just kind of round this out, why does this matter? Does it really matter? You might be thinking to yourself, well, that's great. It's wonderful, Scott, but I don't really like my job. I get paid well, and can I just give the money? Like, I'll just give the money to the church, you know? Like, that's my ministry. I'm just going to do this job over here, and I'll just keep it separate from kind of my faith. But the money, I'll give it to the church, and that's my contribution. Is that okay? Is that enough to just say, well, I'm gonna have this crazy, you know, big job here that's going to earn me a stack of money, and it's going to feel quite. Separate from the rest of my life, but you know, I'll redeem it by the money that I give. Is that okay? Is that what God wants for your life? My challenge to you would be that's not what God wants for your life. That's not an integrated life. I think we're called to bring our faith and our work together. We're called to live one life, one whole integrated life, not have like, I use the illustration of, you know, you're a mango, not a mandarin. You know, like a mandarin is all little segments. And sometimes we put our life in little segments and we go, oh, this is my work over here, and then this is my church world over here, and this is my family over here, and my spiritual life is over here. But we kind of segment our lives as opposed to a mango, which has just got one giant seed in the middle and it's just all the one thing. And I think we're called to be mangoes, not mandarins. We're called to one life fully devoted to the Lord. So why does this matter? Well, I think at a personal level, it's because of that integrity that comes with saying my whole life is surrendered as a living sacrifice. It matters because we know that biblically that the outward response that we have to God matters, that we are to live our lives, as Dave said, in such a way that reflects the way that you've been loved. That's what we're called to. James 2 says, faith without faithful living is not really faith. He says, you know, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. Wow. But it wasn't just James, was it? I mean, Jesus in Matthew 7 is explicit. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who, what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He then goes on straight after that to talk about wise and foolish builders. And that some people hear the word but don't actually apply it to their life. They don't build their life on that foundation. And then Jesus tells all these parables about this. In Matthew 25, this is the parable of there's the parable of the bags of gold. There's the parable of the sheep and the goats. In Luke 19, there's the parable of the 10 minas. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all have versions of the parable of the wicked tenants. And they're all about people failing to honor God with faithful stewardship of their lives. So I think it matters at a personal level because this is serious to God. Because He wants your life to reflect the love that He's poured into you. We believe, you know, as people of the Word, we believe that creational mandate of Genesis 1 and 2. We believe that matters to God. That we are to steward and cultivate creation. We believe the greatest command of God is to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor. We believe the Great Commission matters to make disciples. These aren't great suggestions. They're great commands. Disciples are learners apprenticing their lives not only to the claims of Jesus, but to the way of Jesus. Faith without faithful action, I think, actually deforms us as a disciple. So discipleship without vocation, without that third part, is a little bit like saying, I believe, but it's personal and it's private. But where in the whole of the Bible is it personal and private, walking with Jesus? It's not a personal matter. When we don't take the daily call of God over our lives and work, I think what happens is we stop leaning in. We become settled and comfortable and stuck in the last thing, lacking an imagination for the next thing. We don't need a lot of faith at that point because we're still in control. So it does sort of deform us. And I believe that vocation is not just simply about what we do, but it's about how God then in that place is doing His formation in us. You're spending like so much of your time in the workforce or in that context. Like it's way more than the amount of time you spend here on a Sunday. So we should never think that God's doing like most of His work here in the 2% on a Sunday. He's doing it in the whole of the context of your experience. That's where He's forming you. He's forming you in those difficult relationships at work where He's calling you to respond differently. Eugene Peterson put it this way in his book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places. He says, I am prepared to contend that the primary location for spiritual formation is the workplace. So I think it matters at a personal level, almost done. At a societal level, if people with faith leave their faith inside church on a Sunday, then the kingdom of God looks like church services and church ministries. And so much more. And while these may be good and beneficial, our world desperately needs disciples who are excellent politicians and electricians and educators and bankers and bakers and baristas and artists and teachers and mothers. In fact, every trade and profession and calling in life needs the kind of person that works at it with all of their heart as if working for the Lord, being that faithful presence, being that thought-provoking presence, and being that redemptive presence in those environments, bringing a biblical ethic to their workplace, ordering the chaos of their workplace, modeling servant leadership, having empathy for others and perseverance and entrepreneurialism and innovation, and being able to give a reason for the hope that they have in all of that that is in Jesus. That's good work. And that's what the world needs from the body of Christ. People that don't leave it here on a Sunday but go into Monday with a passion to live it out in whatever context in a way that glorifies God. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, or you are the light of that office, or that job site, or that home. And he said in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. When we don't take daily the call of God on our lives, the world misses out on seeing the light and the way of Jesus. So my encouragement to us here is, let's not live our life on hold. Live our life on call. Live your life on call. All of it, every bit of it. Not just this bit, the whole thing. My life is on call. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Do you know his calling? Are you pursuing the daily call of Jesus on your life? As we come to a time of communion, Dave's going to help me with this, and Joe, if you want to come up as well. I just want to give you a moment to pause and think about this. I know I've just done the fire hose, and there's a lot in all of that. But at the end of the day, it comes down to what's the posture of my life? Is it of surrender to whatever the Lord is asking of me? Or am I segmenting and kind of having a spiritual life here, a sacred life here, and then like a secular life here? Or how do I live more wholeheartedly and fully as a follower of Jesus in every part of my life? So as we come to communion, we pause and we think. We think about a Savior who entered in, and his good work was to bring about your salvation through his broken body and his shed blood. A call on his life that was so profoundly life-changing for him and for us. A call that would cost everything. And yet Jesus freely gave of himself so that you might have life. He bore all of your sin and all of your shame so that you could have his righteousness and his freedom. I think there might be some questions. If you can just go to one more slide. So here's a few questions. And I'll hand over to Dave, but I'm just going to give you some time before you come and receive communion to maybe talk about these questions or think about them. How fixed is the current script of your life, especially around work at the moment? Do you see your life as one of being on ministry? Or is ministry what happens at church? Who are you called to minister to? And are you doing it out of a sense of call? Or do you feel like you missed your calling? To what extent do you feel like your job is God's good work for you to do in life? And if you're not sure, then what could your next step be? Yeah, let me pray. Jesus, thank you for the gift of life, to be called sons and daughters. Thank you for the transforming relationship that you invite us into. We pray, Lord, that that transformation would work itself out into the life that you shape for us to live. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Let your will be done in us and through us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.